Thanks for inviting me today. It's great to be with you at Crossroads. It's a privilege and honor that I don't take lightly. Let's come to the Lord in prayer as we open up His Word together. Lord, we come before You today with our minds and hearts focused on You. Help us to see You more clearly as we open up Your Scripture. And may You transform our lives as we hear from You. Encourage my brothers and sisters here in this room, no matter what struggles or hardships they may be going through. Help them to focus on the living Word, and help them to focus on Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I was born and raised in Chicago, Illinois, and a Midwesterner, and one of the things I realized growing up in my community was that I looked around at school, and I was the only Asian in my school. So my parents decided that they wanted to have us see other people who look like me, and so they took us to the Korean immigrant church. But what happens in the Korean immigrant church is that oftentimes, as we grow up together, you start comparing yourselves to other kids. And I remember struggling immensely with a certain subject in school, and that was mathematics. Once math became not just about numbers, but included letters, it just completely threw me off. I had no idea what was going on. But in the Asian American community, to be poor in math is not acceptable. You've probably seen once in a while the newspaper clippings, the stories about Asians scoring perfect on the math SAT portion and all of that. And so that the stereotype exists that all Asians are good at math. But I was a case in point where I was never good at math. So what I want to have you do is to look at your neighbor, turn to your neighbor, and please say with me, not all Asians are good at math. So as someone who wasn't good at math, I had to find a different subject to study. And that study in college became history. I still remember the look on my parents' faces when they heard that I was going to study history. They just gave me that peculiar look like, what are you? You're not my child. And as a history major, one of the things that we read was Thomas More's book, Utopia. And in Utopia, Thomas More tells us about a perfect community, a place where there was really a selflessness, a place where you didn't have to lock your doors because you knew that people were not going to break in and steal. There was a common place where you could go and find food, and you were trusted to know that you wouldn't take more than your share. You would just take exactly what you needed. It was a place where you wouldn't need health insurance because everyone could go and receive the medical treatment that they needed. It was a perfect place in many ways. Now, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect person. I surely am not perfect. But in the book of Acts, Luke tells us about a church that really strived to be perfect. Place of selflessness, a place where people could come and be a worshiper of God. No matter what situation, no matter what background they came from, they could be a part of a community. So what I want to have us do is turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning and read a familiar passage for some of us. But let's see what Luke has to say as we open up God's Word together. Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. It reads, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Peter has just preached a remarkable sermon, and thousands have repented and said, I want to believe this message. They were, as Luke records, cut to the heart. Their hearts had been cut open. They were yearning for God, and this mass group of believers became the church. Notice what it says in verse 41. It says that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I'm not here to preach a message of multiplication, of mass church growth. But what we do see here is that there is no record of trying to create a perfect church based on having what many people consider to be the three things that all large churches share in common. Number one, large churches are said to have a very good preacher. They're said to have wonderful, lively music. And third, they're said to have a wonderful children's ministry. But I don't see anywhere here those words being stated to us. Rather, what does it say? It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The early church understood what the church is all about. They understood that two things stand out in the life of a Christian community. The first is the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that unites us together. It's the Word of God that inspires us to live a life like Christ. It is the Word of God, not programs, not events in our calendar, not even the things that we do, but it's the Word of God that brings the people of God together. If you have your Bible, I want you to raise it in the air. And God says that He wants us to love this book. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Say devote with me, please. Devote. Devoted themselves. They loved this book more than anything. They loved and cherished this book. I served as a pastor in Colorado for several years before coming to Gordon-Conwell to teach. And I remember leading a group of men to China, and we were serving a community there, the underground church. And they asked me to prepare a Bible study for the local believers in that community. And so I thought to myself, at least in my church, after teaching for about an hour or so, that's the maximum time limit, right? At about 30 minutes in, I get people putting their head down like this. Some people start yawning. Others say, I have to go to the restroom, and they leave. And then I think they're going to come back, but I don't see them again. So I thought to myself, if I prepare 2 hours for Bible study, that should be sufficient. 2 hours is more than enough. It would really perhaps irritate some of my church folk. So 2 hours was good. I thought I can do a nice, clean Bible study on Nehemiah and what it means to build up the church together. So I taught for a certain length of time, and then eventually at about the 45-minute mark, I was getting tired. In fact, I had to use the restroom. And it was time for me to exit the room. But they looked at me and said, where are you going? I'm tired. I would like some water, and I'd like to use the restroom. They said, sit down. You've only just begun. And for the rest of my days there, 8 hours a day, they said, give us more. Give us more of that book. Give us more of that teaching. And so I went book by book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I kept going through this book because the people there hungered, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Oh, what I learned that day as a pastor, someone who's supposed to love this book. They taught me what it really means to be devoted to Scripture. And that's what the early church did. They understood that this is the book that unites us, not any other fictional story, but it's the Word of God that brings the people of God together. Not only that, it says that they were devoted to fellowship. The word here is koinonia. And the word is actually something that we commonly use to describe an activity that Christian people love to do together. And that is what? Eat, right? Food. Whenever you hear koinonia or fellowship, I immediately think of food. If you have a gathering of people together from the church and there is no food, people will go out and get their own food and bring it back. Food is important. It does bring people together. But it says here that fellowship represented two activities. One was the breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread symbolized what? The Lord's table, where people came together regardless of their background, regardless of where they were in their faith, regardless of how much money they made, the table brought people together. The word of the place where Jesus said, "Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread and the cup. It also says that they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer. Years ago, I was candidating at a church in California. And I was standing at the curb with a fellow associate pastor. I was applying for a position as an associate pastor. And he looked over at me, and he gave me one of those really awkward moments where he kind of stood like this and looked me up and down. Have you ever had someone do that to you? Maybe not that obviously, but... And he asked me a question that I'll never forget. And he asked me this. He asked me, "Matt, how many hours do you pray?" I started scratching my head. I don't think in terms of hours. I think in terms of minutes. So that question really threw me off. How many hours do you pray? What do I say? I said, "I'm sorry, I don't pray in hours. I pray in minutes." And he said, "If you want to be a pastor, start counting in hours." And as I went to my church in Colorado, I had a membership list, and it was there that God taught me that I am to pray for my people. And name by name, family after family, I went down that list and prayed for my people. And that brought life not only to the church, it brought life to me as a person, as a pastor. And I want to encourage Crossroads, all of you today, as we think of ourselves as the community of God, how many hours do we pray for each other? The early church was devoted to these two items, the breaking of bread and to prayer. What happened as a result? Let's continue reading this story. It says in verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonderful wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Verse 44, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." Can you imagine this type of church where they're seeing miraculous signs, they're seeing healing, they're seeing people come to the Lord, they're seeing people who are being fed who have no food, clothing for those who are naked. This is a community that truly is marked by one word, and that is selfless. Now, in our culture, it's not typical that we're encouraged to be selfless. I don't wake up in the morning and say, "I think I'm going to be selfless today." That's not what culture teaches us. The culture tells us that we should look out for ourselves, look out for the person who matters most in this life, and that's me. But the picture of the early church was completely different. This is a church that truly was selfless. I grew up in the generation, the TV generation. My parents worked probably 14 hours a day as I grew up. I rarely saw them. And I would come home, I was given a key, so I was called one of those latchkey kids. Put the key in, turn it over, and I could do whatever I wanted. That's how I lived my life with my two younger brothers. We just did whatever we pleased. And the best part of our week was Saturday morning. Because Saturday morning, Mom and Dad would go to work, and we could watch TV all day. All day. And my favorite show was not about Superman or Spider-Man or He-Man. It wasn't any man. It was actually about creatures that were three apples tall. And they were called the Smurfs. Now, did you know that in the Smurf village, there were 100 different type of Smurfs? I don't know if you ever watched the show before, but maybe your children grew up on these shows. And I want you to tell me, if you had a favorite Smurf, if you could just shout that name out for us. Who was your favorite Smurf? Papa Smurf. Hefty Smurf. Smurfette. The only female Smurf. Who else? Any others? You can just name any adjective and basically it would fit. Brainy Smurf, lazy Smurf, greedy Smurf. Yeah. And these Smurfs were named based on their skill. They were able to do one thing really well. And I think that the Smurf Village, I don't think the original creator intended for this to happen, but I think that they represent the church. That we all have different gifts and talents that the Lord wants us to use for His glory. And one of the things that brings people together is selflessness. The ability to do exactly what the Word of God is saying here, that they had everything together in common, selling their goods and possessions, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. Do you know what's going on in the life of this church? Do you know what's going on in the person who's seated next to you? Do you know what's going on in their life? Do we care to know what's going on in their life? That's the kind of heart Luke is recording for us. The early church cared about each other. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is a community that loved each other deeply. They loved each other deeply. And in any community, there is always one or two people with whom we don't really get along. I remember as a pastor, I love my church dearly. I love my church. But I'm just going to be completely honest with you. There were one or two people, when they entered the room, I would want to leave the room. I love them as people. But as my wife likes to say, I love you today, but I don't like you. There are times where we love them, but we don't really like them. And I remember one time I was talking to this one person with whom I loved but didn't like so much. And he came up to me and I thought to myself, what could I say to him to get him to go to the church down the street? I was thinking to myself, there must be some way that I could make the other church 500 yards down the street more attractive than our own. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are people like that in every community. And so that's why this passage is difficult. Why am I going to sell my stuff and give it to the person that I don't like? Why would I do that? Why would I want to give up my hard-earned money to someone that I don't really appreciate? And the reason is, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus calls us to a life of selflessness because it's contagious. Do you believe that being selfless is contagious? The world teaches us to be selfish, but Jesus encourages us to be selfless. If you shake the hand of the person seated next to you and you're sick and you shake their hand, what happens? That person gets sick. I had a person in my church who said, whenever my kid gets sick, I take the spoon of the kid and I put it in his mouth, and the other kid seated next to him, I put it in his mouth right away, because I don't want to have to wait for the other person to get sick. He's talking about his own kids, right? It prolongs the misery. So right away. So I'm giving you grandparents a tip here. Why would he do that? Because he knows that it's contagious. It spreads. No matter what, no matter how much he wants to stop it, the other kid's going to get sick. I see that in my own life. And just as physical illness is contagious, selflessness is contagious. That when one person says, I'm going to live today like the early church, I'm going to wake up today and ask myself the question, how can I serve someone in the church today? How can I serve someone in my community? How can I serve the people of God today? And if that becomes our prayer, if that becomes the prayer that we wake up saying to ourselves in the morning, this church, every church, could be transformed. I'm not here in verse 47 to tell you how to build a mega church. That's not my agenda. That's not my goal. But I am encouraging us to become a community that truly looks like Jesus. If Jesus was here worshiping at Crossroads, what would his observation be? Would he see a community of God full of love for one another, selfless, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to fellowship? What would he see? How would he see this community encouraging one another, loving one another? Years ago, Wendell Berry, the author and farmer, was taking a stroll through the fields in somewhere in the Midwest, and he saw this one sunflower plant that was much taller than all the others, beautiful Maximilian sunflower plant, and he walked over to it with his friend, and he started looking at it, examining it. It was tall, much taller than all the others, but as he got closer and closer to the plant, he noticed that it was frail looking and it was actually leaning to the side. And his friend, who knew more about the plant, said to him, if you knew what this plant was like in community, you would see a vibrant, strong plant, taller than the others, maybe even a leader, but by itself, it's weak. And the observation he makes is that sometimes we, as individual believers, we're looking strong. We look taller than everyone else. But in fact, we're leaning. We're not healthy. We need each other. I don't know you personally, but I need you. Because you're my brother. You're my sister. We need each other. Crossroads needs you in this church. Pastor Bill's not going to ask you to go to the church down the street. He needs you here. He wants you here. He loves you. And I don't know you personally. I don't maybe even know your name, but I love you as a brother in Christ to share this hard truth that contagious community happens when it's selfless. And so I didn't expect to be wrapping presents today, but I think I'm going to have a new activity during in between services. I think I'll join you. I want to know what that's like to be selfless. And I want to encourage all of you this week to find one way that you can really encourage someone in the body of Christ. Can you find someone here that you may not know, or you may have heard of a struggle that they're going through? Could you take some time and even sacrifice a little bit of your time and resources to bless that person? Oh, what a world of difference that would make in the community of God when the people of God are selfless. It's contagious. Achoo! It's contagious. You can be selfless. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are struck by the early church's devotion, their love for the word, their love for fellowship, their love for prayer, their love for intercession, their love for being selfless and giving up their lives for one another. Lord, we want to know what that feels like. We want to know what that looks like to be completely selfless, to not even look at my own needs first, but to look at someone else's needs and say, that person's needs are greater than mine. May we know what that's like, God. Father, transform our hearts. Transform our minds so that we might see what really matters in this life. All that matters in this life is Jesus Christ, bringing you glory, bringing you fame, making disciples of all nations. Help us to see that our momentary troubles are nothing compared to the glory we will experience when we're with you. Help us to live a selfless life. Help us to live a contagious life, a life that other people would want to emulate. Give us the strength, God, to overcome ourselves, the pride that we have, the hard experiences that we've gone through that have made us who we are today. May you transform us one by one here in this church so that we'll show the world what selfless community is all about. We'll show them a picture of the gospel because you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom. So we thank you, God, for this truth. Bless Crossroads Community Church. Bless each person here. Help them to see their part in the kingdom's work. We thank you, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name.